From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to Father, text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Jeff Burson, actually, doubling up also as our social media maven. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the Vagabond Dominican, Father Brian Milady. How are you?
Well, just fine, thank you. Coming to you this week from Columbus, Ohio. St. Patrick's Church, yes.
Well, beautiful. And all of our folks there in St. Gabriel Radio Land, pick up the telephone and give us a call and welcome Father Brian Milady to your fair city.
Yes.
So, Father, hope you had a happy Easter.
Wonderful. I was with the Nashville Sisters.
As you have made it a habit of doing in recent years, right?
Right.
Yeah,
20
beautiful.
Years.
So the celebration, the highest feast that the church has, but really it's a celebration not so much of the cross, although that's an integral part of salvation history, but the cross really means nothing without the resurrection, right?
Absolutely.
And Jesus didn't resurrect, and that was it. He kind of bopped around for a little bit, huh?
Yeah, 40 days to teach us. He wanted to give us the fullness of his revelation. And it was very difficult to do that if the resurrection and his instructions were not experienced by the apostles. And, of course, in catechesis, it's what we call the mystagogical catechesis, which means that once we assume that we receive grace, then we have instruction as to what it means to live and grow in grace.
Mystagogia, my favorite part of RCIA.
Right. And unfortunately, a part that some people miss because they get baptized and they don't come back, which is sad because it's the really important part. I wanted to talk today a little bit about Christ's resurrection appearance, especially his resurrection appearance in the upper room. And I wanted to do it under the rubric of peace. You may remember that Jesus appears in the upper room. We read this gospel in the Catholic Church last Sunday, and he speaks peace three times. Peace be with you. Now, this is true as an Oriental greeting, but it doesn't, in Christ's lips, in this context, mean just a kind of earthly peace. It also has a much deeper meaning. Many people think peace means an absence of conflict. Well, go to a graveyard, everybody's at peace. Why? Because they're all dead. There's nothing going on there. And we have a joke in the religious life that the most perfect community is the one in the cemetery, because everybody gets along in the cemetery. Although in God's sense of humor, often people who didn't get along so well in life seem to be buried next to each other. Well, what does Christ mean by peace in this regard? He means what St. Augustine calls the tranquility of order. And order where? order outside in the exterior world? No, not so much. He's talking about order within, the order of a peaceful, well-formed conscience. Now, of course, original sin created disorder in us. So Christ has to atone for the original sin in order to bring us back to this peace. And in this upper room, he demonstrates, first of all, two factors to the atonement. The first is when he says peace, remember, he shows them his side and his wounds. And it says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, because this represents his suffering death, a punishment for the original sin, in order to establish justice again in relationship to God. But in the second experience of peace, remember, our Lord breathes on them. Now, this is interesting because, remember, in our creed, we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so here we see the second part of the atonement. The first part is making up for the original sin, but the second part is the imparting of the Holy Spirit of love, again, into the world through the ministry of the apostles by the forgiveness of sins. So you have this holy breath from our Lord's risen body itself, because now his body is absolutely necessary to experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the fathers of the church called the Holy Spirit the osculum suavissimum, the most sweet kiss of the Father for the Son. And as two human lovers share breath, in a spiritual sense, the Father and the Son share the infinite spirit of love. And, you know, it's always amusing to me when people say, well, I don't need a priest to have my sins forgiven. I can go direct to God. I don't need any physical means. Well, if that's true, you don't need Jesus' body. And yet we see in the upper room that Jesus, by his body, breathes into the apostles the ability to forgive sins. So we have the satisfaction of justice, and we have the reintroduction into our souls of the Holy Spirit. But then in Thomas's difficulty, our response is demonstrated in a third kind of peace. And this is a peace brought to us by faith. Because in order for us to personally experience and live the Holy Spirit that's been sent into us, we have to act according to a kind of divine knowledge. Now, I know it's very popular to emphasize Thomas doubting, but really, I mean, in our place too, the resurrection of the dead is a very difficult truth, you know. Nobody's ever seen except when Christ was on earth, a risen body. And so, remember, Christ says, once he invites Thomas to share in his body, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Because this revelation was given to Thomas that he might believe. And interestingly enough, his response to it has the most beautiful practical expression of who Christ is in the scripture. So remember, he says, my Lord, which expresses Jesus's human nature, and my God, which expresses his divine nature, both joined together in a divine person and an act of faith. So Thomas's request to actually physically experience the risen body is extremely important for us who have not seen, but are asked to believe in the risen body. Because the Lord says, look, it's really me. It's not a ghost. Put your hands in the nail prints and in my side. And Jesus, in another context, remember, demonstrates that he's not a ghost because he eats a piece of fish to show that it's really a human body. So the peace which is spoken of here is an interior peace. Now, I know our world is in a mess. My goodness, I'm going back to Portland tomorrow. Riots galore. External disorder. But that's caused by our lack of inner peace of a right conscience through grace. Bishop Sheehan once said in the 70s, when there were lots of riots, going on in American cities. He said, you know, we need to do violence to our base inclinations and our lack of faith. And when we don't do violence to this within us to truly experience the peace of our nature, the streets pick it up. So praying for our society in which we live and being conscious of the resurrection of the dead, we need to have a lively faith, as did Thomas.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady, live from Columbus, Ohio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I love visiting places and the basilica in Quebec City that's given to the patronage of Saint Anne de Beaupré. Taking a tour of that, and virtually every pebble on the grounds was purposefully thought of, and things like that just fascinate me. And we've got, in this year of Saint Joseph, we've got a beautiful item at EWTN's religious catalog. It's the Saint Joseph Protector of the Universe Rosary. It's put together by Gorelli for EWTN, and it strives to bring all hearts to love the church and its great patron, St. Joseph. It's made with gunmetal gray polished hematite beads for the Hail Mary beads and Italian olive wood beads for the Our Father beads, symbolizing St. Joseph the carpenter and the worker. His feast coming up here on May 1st. The crucifix is a designed reproduction of Perugino's painting, The Delivery of the Keys from the Sistine Chapel. On the back is Latin for "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The centerpiece is a scene showing St. Michael placing St. Peter's Basilica under the patronage of St. Joseph. And it's an exclusive design, as I said, from Gorelli, just for EWTN, and it's available now at EWTNRC.com. Free standard shipping right now of online orders, $75 or more. That's standard shipping within the continental United States only. Use the code FREE at checkout. It's all at EWTNRC.com. Father Brian Milady is in the house answering your questions. The number to be on the program is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Gene in Winslow, Arizona, listening at EWTN.com. Gene, thanks for holding on. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Gene.
Thank you. Hi, how are you, Father?
Great.
Good. I have a question that's kind of been pestering me for a while. With talk of the Tridentine Mass, the Latin Mass, that
yes.
is around, I mean, I can't pinpoint. You may know more about that because you're in a city where I live. We don't do it that way. I wanted to know whether or not this Mass that people talk about going to today, the Latin Mass, is identical to the Latin Mass or, you know, the old way before Vatican II, say in 1957 or something.
Yes.
Or is it just simply the new format of the Mass, where they just simply say it in Latin?
Well, that's a good question. First of all, the term Latin Mass is very misleading, because you may say the present rite in Latin. So, in other words, you have to ask which one they're doing. I've said the present rite in Latin many times, and I think the council basically envisioned it being used a lot. However, the Pope Benedict XVI not only permitted, but made almost on a similar footing, returning to the rite, say, of 1957. And this is also in Latin. So that's why I say, to use the word Latin Mass, it depends on what you mean. Pope Benedict permitted this for two reasons. First of all, because he maintains there's only one rite of the Mass. There's an ordinary form, which is the one we do in the present Missal. There's an extraordinary form, which was the one that was done, well, for 400 years, and then before that with variations. He wanted both to be on equal footing as far as being permitted. And the reason was because he really felt that there were aspects of both masses that could benefit from the experience of the other. And he was hoping that what eventually would happen is the good points of both would come together, and the things that are difficult, because there are some difficult things in the new rite, that they would, you know, cease, and the old Mass customs would instead be implemented. Now, it's, you can go to either one. I mean, it's neither here nor there. If you're, of course, your bishop has to permit it, even though it isn't absolutely necessary, the bishop still does have control over the liturgy in his particular diocese. But the answer to your question is, when people say Tridentine Mass, all right, they mean the extraordinary form, not the ordinary form. But you may say both in Latin.
Does that help you?
Okay, it's still not clear to me, because the format of the new Mass, I mean, after Vatican II, includes three readings and three cycles ABC. The old
not
way
in the Tridentine Mass. No. So when they say Tridentine Mass, they mean the Mass of 1957, which means, with the, let's say, the ones with only the two readings.
Right, and they would be on a different calendar for those readings also.
Right, also there's a different calendar. So, for example, the old rite has Sundays after Pentecost. We in the present rite have ordinary time that begins before Lent. The old rite had quinquagesima, sexagesima, whatever. Now, they mean the old rite, period, if they say Trinity Mass. If there's a Latin Mass, they can mean either one.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Gene. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines for you, and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We head next to the great state of Iowa. Kathy is in Iowa, a first-time caller listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Kathy, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Kathy.
Hello, Father. Hello, Father. How are you today?
Great.
Being a devout Catholic and obviously going through the Lent and the Easter and, you know, devotions and going through everything and looking at kind of my family, and my father had passed away and, you know, some of my family members.
So what's your question?
Getting peace with some of them, and the not honoring thy mother and father through the commandments. And who am I to judge? Obviously, I still pray for all of them, but who am I to judge that? And how do I get over that that conflict I have within that?
And I wasn't clear. Why are you judging? Why are the people not honoring their father and mother?
From some of their actions of what they've done, and it's after my father's passing and the continuing of that.
So your question is, are these your siblings you're talking about, your brothers
correct.
And sisters? So your question
correct.
Is, because of things your parents did, your brothers and sisters don't treat them with respect or whatever, or call, you
no,
know?
What my siblings did to my parents, and part of the commandments honoring thy mother and father, and
when they were dying or whatever, or
correct.
Old age. Oh, I see. Well, the thing which you need to do is to just remember that everybody marches to a different drummer in some ways to our Lord's providence. Now, what they did might not have been right, but again, that's not your part. As far as their guilt or innocence is concerned, that's not your part to judge, all right? Their actions you can judge as not being fitting for your parents. But the thing is, once you get caught up in this business of judging everybody's intentions and motives and their guilt and all that, where does it stop? And, you know, what I would say is we know ourselves very little, and we know others even less. So St. Teresa used to say she always tried to give people she had questions about the benefit of the doubt, that even what they did was wrong, perhaps they did so in ignorance or something like that.
Is that helpful, Kathy?
That does help, yes. I myself, you know, and that's what I say in my prayers and in my devotion is, who am I to judge? It, you know, obviously it upsets me. I do see your point, like you say, with St. Teresa, and kind of just working through it within myself of the actions that they
right.
did do. Is
well, you can judge deeds externally, but not motives. We don't really know.
Yeah, we're all pretty good at that, though, aren't we?
Right.
Thanks
but
so
the
much.
The deeds you can certainly judge as not being good or fitting. But as far as their motives are concerned, well, who knows?
Yeah. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. We want to congratulate our great EWTN partner, Mississippi Catholic Radio, celebrating their fifth anniversary this month on the air. Special thanks
Wonderful.
To Roger Venable and his team at WJXC. They're providing solid Catholic radio to everyone in the Jackson, Mississippi area on 107.9 FM. Again, congratulations to Mississippi Catholic Radio. They're in Jackson now celebrating 5 years of EWTN radio in the capital city of the great state of Mississippi. Next up for us is Venice in Columbia, Missouri. Listening to us on the Catholic Radio Network. Venice, you are
wow.
on with Father Brian.
Hi, Venice.
Hey, hi, Father Brian. Say, I had a question concerning the issue of the levels, different levels in heaven based upon one's holiness. What's the church believe in that?
Well, heaven is a hierarchy just like hell is a lowerarchy. And Christ himself says, in my Father's house, there are different mansions. Now, everybody receives the same reward in heaven, which is the vision of God. But and that's the parable of the 11th hour. You know, whether you are baptized when you're a baby, or you're baptized or convert when you die, you all receive the same reward. People think it's about social justice, you know, where people work the whole day or only 1 hour. But it's not. Christ is talking about the essential reward of heaven. However, there's another parable where everybody gets different talents and are supposed to invest them. And so this speaks to the idea of our preparation, our openness, and our free will to receiving the same God that we all love. In heaven, a person's place in heaven is basically determined by how much they've loved God on earth. And we know, for example, that there's no one in heaven who will ever love God as much, or in the history of the world, will ever love God as much as his mother, Mary. So it's not unjust. It's just the fact that people prepare themselves differently.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. 3986. Some open phone lines for you late in the program here, and plenty of time for your phone calls in the last half of the program. 833-288-3986. Next up is Chris in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app. Chris, how are things in Philly today?
Pretty good. Philly is sometimes known as the city of brotherly love and sisterly affection.
Hi, Chris.
I thought you would enjoy it. My father used to say that. I just have a Father Malady. I want to say, first of all, that I really appreciate the wisdom that you share with us every Thursday afternoon.
Well, God rewards you.
Thank you, Father Malady. My question is about the ending of the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. One thing I don't understand is that, Father Malady, it says near the end of the prayer, may cast into heaven all the evil angels who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Right.
This is my question. A couple of other speakers on EWTN have already said that Satan and all these evil spirits are already in hell. And what I don't understand is when it says Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl around the world, doesn't that imply that these evils, that they're not in hell?
No, they are in hell. But the thing is, just as the angels are in heaven, both of them have influence over things that happen here on earth. Because they're angels, and they don't like being in hell alone because they feel everybody else should be at the service of their ego. We're all, C.S. Lewis put it beautifully, where he said that the devil basically wants to devour our self-will and our ego to increase his own because he can't see God and he has this infinite desire and there's no way he can fulfill it. So he tries to do that by preying off us. And the scriptures are loaded with this stuff. Remember in Job, the devil comes before God and he says, where have you been? I've been going back and forth over the earth, he says. Have you seen my servant Job? Yes, not for nothing does Job fear God. Satan is very aware of this. And so then God allows Satan to afflict Job while on earth. Yeah, they want us. Never underestimate the fact that there's a whole... Well, there's an angelic army to help us, but there's also a whole angelic group that would like to just be us to be suffering with them from the deprivation of God, from our nature and our freedom disagreeing. And that seems to increase. They think that's going to increase their comfort in hell. And in fact, it just increases their madness even more. But yeah, no, they're definitely devils prowling about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Does that clear it up, Chris?
Yes, actually, just very quickly, Father Malady, when it says these evil spirits prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls, in other words, what you're saying is that these evil spirits, all of them are actually in hell right now. I didn't understand how they use the terminology prowl about the world if they're already in hell.
Well, that comes actually from the scripture. Brethren, be sober, be watchful, from, say, 1 Peter. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. We used to say that every night at Compline. That was one of the scripture texts before you went to bed. The demons have influence over matter because they're spirits. They can't get into your soul directly. But how could the devil possess people if he wasn't prowling about the world looking for the ruined souls? And again, the scriptures are loaded with diabolical possession. Christ casts out demons, remember, constantly. So they're here. They're here. You know, they can't get into your will unless you let them. But the thing is, because they're demons, angels, spirits, they have influence over matter. So they can present images in your mind that gets you to react in a certain way to those images, as was the case in the Gerasene demoniac and a number of people possessed in Scripture. So I don't understand why you don't understand that. You can be, you know, it's a spiritual condition. As again, the angels, how can Gabriel be in heaven and also announcing to Mary? It's the same problem. So he is in heaven, but he also announces to Our Lady. And Raphael accompanies Tobias. And Michael helps to defend us as from heaven. So here on earth.
Being outside of time and space is interesting, huh?
Right.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Chris. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. Maria's watching us on YouTube, and she's got a great question for a Dominican. Can you please give me a brief history of how the list of promises of the Rosary came about?
Okay. The promises of the Rosary, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, are actually traced to Alain de la Roche in the founding of the Confraternity of the Rosary. And this was done about 200 years after St. Dominic lived. And, of course, you know, it is by tradition that the Rosary was given to St. Dominic by Our Lady, and the Dominicans certainly have propagated it as a devotion. But the actual promises themselves, I believe, are traced to the person who founded basically the Rosary Confraternity.
Beautiful. Thanks, Marie. We hope that helps you out today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Deborah is also watching us on YouTube. And Father Brian, we get this question from time to time on our various programs. She wants to know, does one have to be Catholic to go to confession? And if yes, why?
One has to be Catholic to go to confession and receive absolution. I mean, of course, you can talk to anybody about your problems or your sins. But the reason is because the sacrament of penance, remember, is very much related to the sins committed after baptism. It's also a preparation to receive Holy Communion. And so, since Catholics participate fully in both sacraments, in order for there to be a sacramental confession in which absolution is given, one has to be Catholic, yes. People can come to me, non-Catholics, and tell me about their problems. I mean, I've had it happen. I have some friends who are not Catholic, especially their marital problems. I remember I had a friend, she was a friend of mine from high school, and all these people told her she should divorce her husband. So she came to me, and her husband was very unusual, but he wasn't a bad man. And so I said, well, do you still love him? And she said, yes. And I said, well, why do you want to get divorced then? I said, I know you don't believe marriage is a sacrament in your Protestant sect, but you certainly believe it's some kind of holy estate, don't you? And she said, yes. And I said, well, go for it all it's worth. So when she went home, her husband said, so did Father Brian tell me that you divorced me? She said, no, he told me to stay. So she stayed, and they lived together until death. They had a very funny relationship. Fortunately, she had a very funny sense of humor with him, but they stayed together till death. So you can counsel people. You can talk to them. They may even tell you their sins. But for sacramental absolution to take place, you have to have participated in the sacrament of baptism, believe in it, which means you must be a Catholic if you believe in it, and also as a preparation for Holy Communion.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Zach writes in, Dear Father M'Lady, what does receiving Holy Communion do to a person?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I think it's best said by St. Augustine. In all other food, the food becomes me. So if I eat ordinary bread, enough of it, and I certainly have in my life, I get corpulent, I get fat. But in this food, I become the food. When I receive Holy Communion, Christ transforms me and my soul to be like him. And in being like him, he transforms me to take on his point of view toward the world. And in taking on his point of view toward the world, I, by living the Christian life, also prepare my own soul to see God in the face after death, and my body actually, because his flesh mingles with mine and my body for the resurrection of the dead. So you remember the famous antiphon of Thomas Aquinas, O sacred banquet in which Christ becomes our food. The memory of his passion is celebrated because I participate in the fruits of the atonement The soul is filled with grace, and a pledge of future glory is given to us.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop, the great state of Iowa. We return to Iowa, where we'll talk to Cliff, who's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Cliff, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Cliff in Iowa.
Hello. Okay. I have two questions from you. I was watching recently on TV, I can't remember if it was on a ENT or whatever, and they talked about the Blessed Mother. And on there they showed what they call it, I believe it's in Jerusalem, they have the grave, and it shows the four people. It showed St. Joachim, St. Anne, Joseph, and Mary. They show a grave there, and they were talking about the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. Is that true, mm-hmm. that spot does exist?
Now, I'm not an expert on this, okay, and I'd have to look it up and do some research, but there are two traditions about Mary's death. There is the one, if she did die, which is the debated issue, but anyway, there's the one in Jerusalem, and there's also, of course, in Ephesus, where she lived. There's no tomb there, to my knowledge, but yes, there is a site in Jerusalem that Christians believe is the place of the Assumption. All right. That's all I know. All right. You have a second question?
Yeah. And the second question is, if you read the diary of St. Faustina, it shows in there that Jesus told St. Faustina, write this. And he told her, he said that the end of the world, this is in 1937, she died in 38. So it's got to be very close to her death. And he told her, he said, write this, and it says that the end of the world is very close. He said, the time is coming when there will be no lights in the sky. I assume that means no stars, no moon, no sun. And then there will shortly appear in that dark spot a cross. And on that cross, there will be four lights, one from each hand and one from each foot. Once you see this sign, you will know that the end of the world is very, very close. Are you aware of that, or do you have a...
No, I'm not aware of it. What I would say is that I would take that in a more general sense, like the Book of Revelation being very close. As to whether this occurs, well, I hope so. I have no ability to comment on private revelations without having read it and seen what the Holy See has to say about those things. Certainly, our St. Faustina is a model of devotion for us. As you know, Divine Mercy Sunday is very important. And my understanding is what she adds to the understanding of Jesus, which is the important thing, is that his wounded side, remember, because she has the blue and whatever red light coming from it, is not just about the crucifixion, but it's also about the resurrection and the end of time. So I would tend to be more interested in that.
I think my favorite eschatological interpretation is that, you know, we're closer today than we were yesterday, but not as close as we'll be tomorrow.
Yes, yes.
God bless you, Cliff. Thanks so much for the phone call. We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Rose is in Kenosha, Wisconsin, listening on WSFI-FM. Rose, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father Brian. I'm not familiar with you or your show, but something led me to it today, so my question is that you were talking about demonic things with a person just on your call a few minutes ago. I have had trouble in that department since it started in 2018. It has followed me, and it slacks off, and now at this point I moved to Kenosha, and back in November, it started, and it got stronger and worse than it ever did of the things that were happening. And I've gone to a couple priests about it. They referred me to an exorcist. The problem is not, it's nothing that I'm in this, like, movie of exorcist where I'm constantly, you know.
What's your question?
There is a presence. My question is, I want to know if I'm doing everything I can to make it stop. I've been praying the rosary every day. I talk to the Lord. I have actually seen the Lord at times through this, and I've even seen the demon. And so it is it's gotten better than it was, but I'm trying to see if there's more I need to do.
I would say in this regard, if you are making use of the means of the church, of the sacraments and the prayers of the rosary and things like that, and you have consulted an exorcist, especially the exorcist of the diocese, because they all have them now, that you are doing everything you can do. And I would not necessarily assume that just visions are real. You need to talk to the exorcist and have him evaluate.
Thanks, Rose. We appreciate that call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Be sure to check out the Bear Wozniak Adventure Saturday night, 6 Eastern time here on EWTN. Bear challenges men to deeper conversion and to servant leadership. So check out Bear and his guests Saturday night, 6 Eastern time on EWTN Radio. Next up is Joan in Wichita, Kansas. She's listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Joan, you are on with Father Brian.
Oh, thank you, Father, for taking my call. My question, I've always been curious. At the Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus. And I can understand Elijah because we know from the Bible that his body was taken to heaven. But as far as Moses goes, this was before Jesus died and freed everybody from Hades or wherever they were because nobody was in heaven yet. So how could Moses appear with Jesus and evidently even had his body?
Oh, okay. I would say the body part is not necessarily true. It's a vision, remember. And also, Elijah did not rise from the dead, obviously. He isn't risen. And the reason Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus, if you recall, is the transfiguration is all about witnessing. So first you have the witness of the place, which is a mountain. Then you have the witness of the three apostles, the most important ones, Peter, the first pope, John the Beloved, and James the first bishop. You have the witness of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is my beloved Son. But this, all this witnesses and all this vision was given according to, especially the preface for Transfiguration and what's said in the scripture, for one purpose only. And remember, that was to prepare the apostles for the scandal of the cross. So, in the Old Testament, there are the law, which is symbolized by Moses, and the prophets, which is symbolized by Elijah. And they are both sitting there discussing the passion with our Lord to show that both the law and the prophets point to the necessity that the Christ must suffer and so enter into his glory.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Frank in Grafton, North Dakota, listening to EWTN on Real Presence Radio. Frank, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Frank.
Hi. Hi. My question is, our priest said that when we're at Mass, there are souls from purgatory that are with us at Mass as part of their, I guess you'd call it punishment, or... And because they weren't fully attentive when they were at Mass, when they were on this earth. Could you explain that?
I'm not aware of that tradition, no. I mean, I know all the angels and saints are present there, and the souls of purgatory may be present there, but I'm not sure that's a part of their purgation. I mean, their purgation is passive, not active. Yeah. So I'm not aware of that tradition. I don't know where it comes from, and I would not know where Father
probably got it. Yeah, probably best to ask that priest, huh?
Yes, absolutely.
Thanks, Frank. We appreciate that call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head next to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Al is in Calgary listening on or watching us on YouTube. Al, you're on with Father Brian.
Thank you, Father, for taking my call. My question is, where in the body is the soul located?
It's not located in the body. The spiritual soul underlies all the body. Because the spiritual soul, obviously, is a spirit, so it doesn't have a material place. So it's what's called the form of the body. And as a result, it's equally present wherever your body has life. And so it's not a material presence. It's a spiritual presence. So it's not in any particular member of the body. No. Obviously, there are some members that are more important for the body to be living and participate in the soul's action, the brain, the heart, whatever, more important than your fingernail, obviously. But the spiritual soul, the form, underlies all the parts of the body and gives them all.
We'll head next to Jeff in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WLCR Radio in Louisville. Jeff, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, Jeff. Thanks for taking my call. I was wondering why the church finds it necessary for a marriage or a wedding to occur in the church building versus outside the church building.
Yeah, that's a pretty easy question to answer because it's a sacrament. And it's intimately connected to where all the other sacraments are celebrated, which would be baptism and especially the Eucharist, all right, and the Eucharistic presence. And so the issue would be, why would you not want to be married in a church? Not why you want to be. I know in the 60s, you know, when I was young in California, there all these happenings in the park, you know, or at the beach or something like that. Well, I'm not saying God can't be present there, but marriage is one of the seven sacraments, and so it's part of the sacramental order. And I realize the penance can be celebrated anywhere, and anointing can too. But the most proper place of marriage is because the couple, remember, are priests to each other. They're the ministers. The priest merely witnesses to their vows. So since they're priests to each other, it should be celebrated connected to where the priesthood is most evidently experienced, which would be in the Holy Eucharist in a church.
And quickly, we'll go to Richard, who wrote in, Father Brian. He said he's in a discussion with a non-Catholic who thinks that it's a sin for a priest to absolve someone who confesses to the abuse of a child or children. Can you please help explain how this works for the priest and the confessee?
Well, first of all, we have to remember what happens in confession. The penitent is not speaking to the priest. The penitent is speaking directly to Christ. I, as a priest, am merely the human voice that applies the absolution and perhaps tries to counsel him or help him with his sins and in his conscience. But the conscience is a secret place. It's one of the reasons why priests can't reveal ever what's in confession, because the words aren't said to me. They're said to him. And for me to interfere in that relationship is not fitting. So any sin can be absolved by a priest because the sin is spoken directly to Christ. I don't understand why one would make a distinction between abuse and murder, for example, or even genocide. Any person who does penance sincerely can be absolved from their sin. Now, they may have to pay a penalty for that. I mean, obviously, they may have to go to prison or they may have to pay a fine or whatever. And that's part of their atonement, you know, part of their penance. But certainly regarding God, He wants us to go to heaven with him. And if we recognize we've done an evil, especially difficult evil like that, very bad evil like that, God's mercy is open to everyone.
Father Brian, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, and our social media maven and call screener today, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow. We're talking theology with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together on Open Line Friday, God bless.